All right, guys, how are you? Everybody good this morning? Good to be with you. All of you who are in our sites, Fenton, Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, it's good to be with you. Here's what's really cool. You may not even know this, but all of our worship teams put together unique worship experiences for each of our campuses this morning. So what we just experienced here in Chesterfield may not be what you experienced in Fenton or Mid Rivers or Grants Trail. They all got to kind of come up with their own creative stuff. And I just think that's really, really cool that we have that many creative folks who are able to put all of that together. But then what's amazing is now we're all coming together at all of our sites and online and here in Chesterfield, one church in many locations, to open up God's word, to listen for his voice, to discern together where his Holy Spirit is calling us to take the next step, and we get to do this together, and I think that's pretty cool. So let me start by saying a couple of things that I think are important. First of all, it's Memorial Day weekend, and what that means is that we are to take time over this weekend to remember, to honor, honestly, to mourn those who gave their lives in military service for our country. So let me just start by saying I'm grateful that we get to be a part of a society where we can gather together and worship in this way without fear of consequence, where we get a chance to be in these rooms and be able to say openly that we worship Jesus, that he is our King. And we can do that because of the sacrifice that others have made. And so I wanna say I am grateful. I would expand it and say I'm grateful for people who are currently still serving in our military. I'm grateful for first responders and service personnel who continually serve in these selfless ways. And I'm grateful. Now, at the same time that I say that, I want to also acknowledge that we come to church this weekend with a little bit of a darkness over us, don't we? There's a heaviness in our land these days over everything that's been happening. It feels like we're in one of these moments again as a people where we're asking questions. And it's not just everything that's been going on in Uvalde, Texas, but it's Buffalo and it's Laguna Woods. And it's these moments where we're asking ourselves questions. How are we going to move forward? How do we change? How do we keep our kids safe? How do we rout out the violence and the evil and the hatred that seems to continually steal away our peace as a people? And I just want to say that there are so many things. There's lots of conversations that are happening right now about what to do and all of this. But we as the people of God, the one thing that we absolutely must do as we gather together as his people is we should pray. We should pray and we should ask God to lead us. We should pray and we should lament. We should think of those who are grieving right now and we should cry out to God, God, make it end. God, lead us. How do we do this? I think that as we enter into conversations about what it looks like moving forward, both in person and online, that we should pray that God would allow us to be the aroma of Christ in those conversations, as scripture says, that we would be the presence of his peace and a confident kind of hope that this isn't the end of the story, that we should show people as the followers of Jesus what it looks like to listen well, to enter into conversations with tenderness and compassion and gentleness, while still adding our voice to the conversation. I think we should do all of those things, but we should start with prayer. So we're going to pray together, but before we do, can I give us some words from scripture to kind of just even help us in this moment? And we're gonna talk about these words more today, but in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says something really, really profound that I think is for us. And so listen to these words now, and let's let these words of Jesus now lead us together into a time of prayer. Can we do that? Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you now coming from so many different places. There are some of us who are puzzled, confused, grieved by things that are going on in our midst, God. There are those of us who are in pain, God. We pray for the families of the victims in Uvalde and Buffalo and Laguna Woods, God, that you would draw close to those communities, that you would move in. May your presence begin to provide for them a kind of peace as they sense how you are grieving with them. Now, God, at the same time, we acknowledge that there are a bunch of us who are coming to church today with things that we're celebrating, things that we're joyful about, things that are worth being excited about, God. And so I'm just reminded of one songwriter who just said, when our hells and our heavens are this few inches apart, we need you. We need you, and we're praying that you would meet us in this moment, that you would lead us, God, that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would encourage us as we take steps forward now. We cry out to you. Speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let me just catch us up because if you've been coming for the last several weeks to the Crossing, really since Easter, we've been on quite a ride. We've been doing this 5-week challenge where we've been experiencing all kinds of community together. We've been eating food after services like potato chips and root beer, and we've been real healthy the last several weeks. We've had ice cream. I mean, it's been really fun. We've gotten together and experienced community through concerts and gatherings and all kinds of things. And then there's been this conversation that we've been having together on the weekends. So we were in this huge series where we kind of took a look at the entire story of the Bible. Remember, we went through the whole thing since like March, and we talked about how it continually invites us into this mission with God, that he's called us into the world to continue pushing this story forward. I actually got to be with you about 3 weeks ago. And how many of you remember? We talked about Pentecost, right? And we covered a lot of ground that weekend. I mean, we talked about Old Testament scriptures. We talked about ancient Jewish traditions. We talked about how Luke ties that all together in the book of Acts. And then we even talked about the temple and the tabernacle and the presence of God and how he dwells among us. And you guys hung in there with me the whole time. Thanks for that. A couple weeks ago, Greg wrapped up this huge conversation that we've been in. We ended with Revelation talking about the hope that we all have that one day God is going to make all things right. And then last weekend, we talked about baptism. We got to see a baptism video that reminded us of what happened last September and also got us excited about what's happening on June 26th. I know there are many of you right now that are making plans to be there, to celebrate with us. Many of you are praying and trying to figure out if that's the next step for you to take. And all the while, all those things were going on, we also went through the Genius of One course. 1,800 of you went through the Genius of One course with us, and we talked about what it looks like to be in healthy community together, and we talked about how to live this life as the people of God in his church. All of this we've covered. So we've been through a lot, and we're just getting started. So today, I have one specific thing that I want us to talk about together, and then next weekend, we're kicking off a new series that is going to be one of those you're going to want to invite neighbors and friends to come and listen to what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks as we head towards baptism. It's going to be one of those really helpful conversations. I can't wait for us to kick that off next weekend. But right now, I just want us to take a minute. Listen, here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to come up for air. We're not gonna just take a break. We're not phoning it in this weekend. We've got good things to talk about, okay? So here's what I need you to do. At all of our sites right now, I'm gonna ask you to stand up wherever you are. Stand up, and I want you to just take a minute now. I know you greeted each other a few minutes ago. I want you to just turn around and look at your neighbors and say, way to go, you've hung in there these last several weeks. Now get ready, because we're gonna keep going, all right? Tell each other that, and then you can have a seat. All right, that's enough. I didn't tell you to have a whole conversation. Sit down. It's good. Are you guys ready? Are you ready to do this with me? Come on! Okay, all right. I have one thing that I want us to understand today. It really does. It just all boils down to one idea, one concept, and here it is. I don't know how we get through this life not walking with Jesus. I need him. I need him. If you're new to the Crossing and you think that you've walked into a place where there's a bunch of people here who have it all figured out and have got it all together and we know exactly what you're doing, let me just wreck that impression for you, okay? We need Jesus. He's all I've got. Now, I looked for a place, a reference to try to give somebody credit for this quote that I heard a long time ago, and I couldn't find any agreement on it. Somebody said Dwight Moody. Somebody said D.T. Niles. I heard somebody say that Brendan Manning was the guy who first said this. Somebody even traced it all the way back to Martin Luther. I don't know. Let me just say, I'm not the first person to say this. But if you want to understand the Christian faith, one way of looking at it is we are all just beggars trying to tell other beggars where we found bread. That's it. We need Jesus. We need to walk with him in this life. And one of the reasons for this is because this is exactly the kind of life that we were created for. Life with him. See, if you go back to the very beginning of the story, and we've talked about this before, but in Genesis chapter 3, there's this image, this picture of God in the garden, and he is walking with Adam and Eve. They're walking together. They're experiencing his presence. And then things kind of start to go south, and they're removed from the garden. But here's, I just want to call this out right here at the outset. For those of you who, maybe you're not even sure if there is a God. Maybe you're asking those questions right now. Are we all at least willing to admit that if there is a God, we want him to be good? If there is a God who's in control of all of this, wouldn't we want him to be like the kind of God who desires to be known? Wouldn't we? So we could learn something about him? Wouldn't we want him to be the kind of God who was so good that he actually even was interested in a relationship with us, not just to rule over us from a distance? See, the good news of the Bible is that this is exactly who God is. In fact, page after page in Scripture, what you see is a God who goes out of his way to make himself known. The Bible itself is evidence of this. In fact, Christopher Wright, I love what he says. He says, the Bible is incontrovertible evidence that there is a God who desires to be known because he has given us the gift of his word. And now we can open up the pages of Scripture and we can read about who he is and what he's doing in this world and what this life is that he's inviting us into. But then God even took it one step further than that. Actually, not one step. He just went way beyond that. Because in John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, the amazing revelation of God in Jesus is that we get to walk with him again. And that is what we're invited into. That's the life that we were created for. We get to walk with Jesus. I believe that this is where we will find the answers we're looking for. I believe that this is where we will find comfort and hope and peace. This is where we will find rest for our souls. It is when we walk with Jesus. Now, some of you are just beginning to take your first steps with him, and you're just starting to figure this out. Others of you, you're figuring out the next step in a long line. You've been walking with him for years. So we're coming at this from a bunch of different directions, but in either case, Jesus invites us to walk with him. And I think we see that in the verse that we read a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is inviting us to come to him, to do life his way. Can we look at that scripture one more time? In fact, here's what I'd really like to do. I want to read this over you one more time, and then I would like for you guys to have a conversation with each other about what words stand out to you in this passage. As you hear these words read over you, what was for you? What was encouraging? What helped? What do you have questions about? Is there anything in Matthew 11, in this verse, that you hope we talk about today? I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to let you talk to each other for just a minute, and then I'll tell you what I see and what I think maybe is for me, and maybe it'll apply to all of us. But once again, this is the word of God. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is God's word for us today. So, talk to the people around you. What's for you? What'd you notice? What word stands out to you? And we'll keep talking. Go ahead. just here in this room in Chesterfield, why don't you guys tell me what, can somebody just, we'll popcorn this. Somebody shout out, what word stood out to you in this passage? Over here, anybody? Rest. Gentle. Who said gentle? Yeah, that's great. We love this idea of Jesus being gentle. Now, I would say he's strong, he's powerful, he's confident, but he is gentle. Great. What else? Humble. Somebody said something here. Easy. My yoke is easy. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Last night, somebody was like, what is that word yoke? Why are we talking about eggs? I don't understand. That's with an L. This is no L. It's Y-O-K-E. We're talking about this thing that you sometimes see animals wear. Okay, so we'll talk about that more before we're done. Can I tell you what word stood out for me? Weary and burdened. Anybody? See, I don't know about you, but these days my life feels like I'm on a pendulum. And I swing back and forth between having all kinds of energy and excitement about where God's leading us and where things are headed and what he's doing in our midst here in this church and how I get to be a part of this. I get excited about how God's leading my family. I am hopeful for the future and I can get jazzed about that. And so the pendulum's all the way over here. And then without warning, it'll swing completely the other way. And I find myself these days carrying a burden. I just feel weary. And I think it's connected to the last couple of years that we're kind of finding our way out of. Anybody else feel that way? And it catches me by surprise. Thank you, I appreciate it. We're in this together, right? Well, that word in the text, in the Greek, the idea for weary is not that sense of exhaustion that you feel at the end of a hard day's work that's kind of a good thing. You know what I mean? You've gotten a lot done. You got everything off your to-do list. It was a hard day. You worked hard and you're physically exhausted, but you kind of sit down on your couch at the end of the day and you go, that was good. I got stuff done today. And you just kind of bask in it. You glow in your accomplishments. You know, it's not that kind of exhausted. It's that kind of exhausted where you've done too much and you've got nothing left in the tank. It's that sense where you feel stretched really, really thin and you're at the end of your rope, maybe even on the edge of burnout. You're just worn out. When we get to this place and we allow ourselves to get that tired and worn out and we still have to get up the next day and face the work that's ahead of us, when we still have to get up and think about our future and worry about all the things that are down the... It can get overwhelming, can't it? Now, let me just ask you, when we find ourselves in that place, do we make good decisions or bad decisions? We usually don't make very good decisions, do we? When you get to that place of being totally exhausted and almost on the edge of burnout, we tend to just kind of let our guard down, don't we? And we go, oh gosh, I'm so tired. I'm just gonna eat all this food that I shouldn't eat. Don't we? Maybe we engage in habits that are destructive, that are addictive. Maybe we drink too much. Maybe we look for something to dull the pain, to medicate us, to make us feel better. I can tell you one thing that I know a lot of us do is we pull out our phones and we just start to scroll and scroll and scroll, and we call it checking out. And we think it's helpful, but it's not. Why do we do this? I think that sometimes we do it because we are looking for something that will make us feel alive again. We're looking for something that'll just give us a glimmer of hope, something that'll make us feel a little bit better in that moment, feel a little bit better about ourselves and the universe we're in. But it doesn't work. Jesus says, come to me. All those other things are idols. They're little things that we're looking to for satisfaction, we're looking to for fulfillment and for joy, and they do not deliver. In fact, they lead us down a path of destruction. Jesus says, come to me. I'm the one who's gonna give you rest for your souls. Now, just to be fair, we do have some habits that are more on the positive side, don't we? We've got things like exercise. Sometimes we get off the couch and we go exercise. It's a good thing. We spend time outside in nature. There's all this research that's coming out now about how good it is, how much we need to be outside in God's creation, experiencing all of that. And some of us do this. Sometimes we've learned practices like getting quiet and participating in practices that help us kind of quiet ourselves inwardly. Like we talked about this several weeks ago, but this idea of meditation. Mindfulness meditation is a practice that a lot of people are talking about. And I would say in all of these cases, they can be really positive. They can absolutely help us. But at the same time, we have to recognize that by themselves, they are incomplete. And I would even say that sometimes some of these things can lead us down other roads that we don't want to go down. Let me just explain to you what I'm talking about. This idea of mindfulness meditation actually could be contributing to some of the divisions that we're experiencing in our world today. Now, how is that? Well, it's really interesting. I was reading an article earlier this week that was talking about these practices, and they've actually, what they're finding is that mindfulness can actually lead us to less empathy. Now, how does that work? Well, what they were talking about is they asked people to engage in like 10 to 15 minute sessions of meditation where they get quiet and they focus inwardly on their own thoughts and their own needs and their emotions. And the participants said that while it helped them relieve stress, it helped them relieve anxiety, one of the consequences of this was that it reduced their levels of guilt. Now, when you hear that, you might go, where's the downside? Sign me up. That sounds good. Because we don't like carrying around feelings of guilt. But what they're talking about is when you've done something wrong and you don't feel convicted about that, then you're less likely to go and make it right. See, these researchers said what ultimately ended up happening is it reduced their willingness to take steps in what they called pro-social ways to redeem the harms that they've done. Let me just put it to you this way. The more we focus inwardly on our own emotions, on trying to feel better about ourselves, the more we focus in our own thoughts and our own feelings about the world, we might get to a place where we actually feel better, but we care less about how it affects the rest of the people in our lives. Does that make sense? See, part of what they said is we alleviate our own guilt for the wrong things that we've done. The article puts it like this. They said, if you're not careful, it can relax your moral compass. See, here's why I think this is so important. We need to remember that that we can't figure this out on our own. We need help with this. See, what if we just tweak this a little bit and try something different? Left to ourselves, we're not very good at this. I want to just kind of show this. So here's what I want you to do. Wherever you are right now, I want you to, we're going to practice a little bit of silence for a second. So wherever you are, close your eyes. Okay, go ahead. Come on, do this with me. Be a good sport. Just close your eyes for a second. Here's what I want you to do. We're just going to get quiet. I just want you to hear yourself breathe. Clear your mind. I don't want you to think about anything. Don't think of anything. Clear your mind. Do not think about a cat with sunglasses in a flamingo pool floaty getting down to a 70s disco vibe. Don't think about that right now. Okay, you can open your eyes. How well did that work for you? How many of you did not think of a cat? It's like impossible, right? We have no control over what goes in and out of our heads. And yes, this stuff takes practice, but now let me try something different. I want to try this. Everybody close your eyes again. Same thing. And now listen to these words. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, did that feel different? Scripture guides us. It leads us. It gives us words and ideas that help point us to who God is. And we begin to look to him. We come to him. We look to him to guide us in our emotions. We follow his word and how we interact with one another. And I would say this is so different than the way the rest of the world thinks. Because we come to a place where we admit that I don't have it together on my own. My inward thoughts and feelings aren't enough. I need someone on the outside to guide me and point me towards truth. I think this is a humble approach to living life because we're choosing to admit that we need a guide. We need someone who can show us how to live this life for which we've been created. And this is why we walk with Jesus. St. Augustine says this really famous phrase. He says that you have made us for yourself, God, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. See, when we do this, when we trust in Jesus in this way, it is like building our lives on a solid foundation. It's like building your house on a rock so that when the storms and the winds blow and beat against your life, when things come from every different direction, including from inside of you, and you get beat around by all of this, you get to stand firm. You get to stand confident because you're built on a solid foundation. You're not trusting in yourself. You're trusting in him. And he says that he will give you rest. Now, this becomes even more true for us when we find ourselves wrestling through seasons of struggle. So in Romans 5, Paul says that we hope in the glory of God. We trust him even in the midst of difficult circumstances because we believe that God's way is best. And looking to him in the midst of the storm, we can still flourish. We can grow. We can experience new life with him. And we can be confident that this isn't the end of the story. Paul says it this way. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, the only way that happens is when we're walking with Jesus. Our hope is that Jesus makes everything different. This is what he means when he says that he will give us rest, that his burden is light. When we walk with him day by day, in step with him, listening for his voice, sensing his presence in our lives, we'll be different because we don't have to be afraid. We're trusting him. We're believing that he's got it all under control, and we're watching him to lead us as we take the next step. When we do this, we get to enter into our lives with a sense of hope, with a confidence, I would even say with joy. And that's so different than the way the world lives. The language of the culture is cynicism, isn't it? I mean, you know this. It's all around us. And even when there's moments that are worthy of celebrating, things to be excited about, we hear the voice of the cynic, and it can darken moments in our lives that are even worthy of celebration. Let me show you what this is like for me. So one thing about what's going on right now that we haven't talked about yet is it's graduation season. How many of you are getting ready to graduate? A child or in high school or college, or you've got a graduation party that you're going to. I mean, this is the season we're in. And it's exciting, and if we're parents, it's a little scary, and there's a lot going on. But in my household, I don't have anybody graduating, but in just a few days, I will have a senior and an eighth grader. So it just got real in the Bounds household. They're kind of a big deal. They're excited about what's coming around the corner. They're going to be at the kings of the school, right? They're excited about this. Now, when I start to reflect on that and I think about my kids and what they're going through, I think back to like what it was like when I started high school. I remember specifically my first day of high school. My brother and sister both finished high school before I got to it. So I get to watch them grow up, and I got to watch them live out those glory days and experience all of that. So by the time I got there, I was pumped. Like, I was ready to be a high school kid. And I remember going into one of my first classes, and I was probably a little over the top, but I looked at one of the upperclassmen, and I just said, "Hey, I'm just so excited to be in high school." It's true. I don't remember what he said specifically back to me, but I remember how it made me feel. It was ugly. It was complainy. It was cynical. And it just took the wind out of my sails. You ever had that happen to you? And I was like, oh, so this is how it's going to be. So I got my way through high school, and then I get to my first day of college, and I remember my first day of college. Same thing. I was excited to be away. I was excited to be in school. I was the youngest of three kids, and so the joke in my household was that it was not hard for my parents to leave me at school. You can still see the tire marks in the parking lot from where they peeled out of there to drop me off. So I was excited, and I'm getting to know my new roommate, and we're settling into our dorm room for the first time, and somebody stops by and goes, hey, guys, just so you know, there's a get-together later on tonight, and we're inviting you guys to come so you can come meet some of the upperclassmen and kind of get settled in. And I was like, all right, college, right? We're going to go make friends and meet new people, and I was ready to go, and I was sharing all of this with my roommate, and I absolutely remember what he said to me in that moment. And I quote, I didn't come to college to make friends. I came to play my tuba. True story. If I'd had his tuba in that moment, I would have grabbed it and gone, right? How depressing is that? So it was like, okay, all right, well, never mind. I'll go without you. So here's the thing. What I start to learn through life and what many of us learn is that this is the language that we speak to each other. And it starts to find its way into all of us. And we have these cynical phrases for everything now. Now listen, some of the things I'm about to say here are going to sound funny to your ears, but I want to be as clear as I can. To me, this isn't funny. This is what we do to each other. When you hear that somebody is getting married and they're excited about that day that's coming, that beautiful day, and you say something to them like, well, say goodbye to your freedom. Why do we do that? When somebody announces to the office or whatever that they're getting ready to have their first baby, and somebody comes alongside you and says, hey, get used to the sleepless nights. You just bought your first new home. Welcome to the joys of homeownership. We have a phrase for everything, don't we? Why do we do that to each other? We rob each other of joy in those moments. And the thing is, what absolutely drives me crazy is that I find it seeping into my own language. I've got a phrase for everything now. When new exciting things happen, I tend to hide my excitement a little bit just in case somebody notices. Listen, when we do this, I'm telling you, it is because we have not walked with Jesus. We have not allowed him to be a guide in our lives that leads us in such a way that our perseverance produces character and our character hope. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And I don't want my heart to be full of cynicism. I don't want my heart to be full of anger and hopelessness and bitterness and anxiety and worry. I want a heart that's full of rest. I want a heart that has been softened by my prayers to Jesus so that when I enter into life, I can feel fully everything that's happening in that moment, even if it's hard. And at the same time, I want a heart that has the kind of grounded, solid, confident resolve that comes from a character refined by persevering through suffering. And then I'll live my life differently. When we live this way, then we get to be salt and light in the world. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Salt's a preservative. We get to add life to our relationships and our communities around us. Now, maybe that metaphor doesn't work for you. Good news, Jesus gives us two. He says, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine in such a way that people will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, when we live our lives according to the hope that is in us, when his presence in our lives colors our language and our actions and we begin to reflect this hope, that's how the world will come to understand the hope that we have in Jesus. We'll just be different. Church, we have to do this. We have to put off that inwardly focused, selfish, ultimately hopeless way of the world and instead become the ambassadors of hope that God has called us to be. When we do this, we will sound different than everybody else. So how? How do we do this? How do we put this into practice? Well, there's a bunch of things, but just for the sake of time, let's just take a page out of Jesus' own playbook. When you get to the Gospel of Luke, In chapter 5, you see that Jesus is at the height of his popularity. He's got crowds pressing in, thousands of people on every side. They're coming in to hear him teach. They're coming for healing. They're coming just for a glimpse of this teacher, Jesus, to try to figure out who he is. And he's busy. I mean, people are coming from every direction. And yet in verse 16, Luke tells us that even in the midst of his popularity, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In other words, Jesus made time to walk with his heavenly Father. And in the same way, we have to make time to walk with him. We have to create margin in our lives that allows us to be with him, to hear his voice, and to learn from him. And yes, part of what that means is we have to be intentional about carving out times for rest. I don't think it's any coincidence that when you read this little passage we've been looking at in Matthew 11, the very next story that Matthew tells is about the Sabbath. Sabbath rest is something that we should practice, we should live out in our lives, and we've talked about this before, but when we come to Jesus in this way, weary and burdened, this is how he gives us rest. And I know that talking about this is hard for all of us, because we're busy. We have lots of responsibilities. We've got a lot of irons in the fire, a lot going on. And it's worthy of acknowledging and celebrating, because you're making a difference in the world. All of us here at The Crossing, you guys are involved in important things, and you're busy, and you're doing really cool stuff. But I think that's why this becomes even more important. The more responsibility we have, the more we need to spend time with Jesus. Think about it. Who had more responsibility than Jesus? And yet he made time for this. He spent time with his heavenly Father. It was a priority. I love what Walter Brueggemann says about Sabbath. This is a thick quote, but let me give it to you, and then at the end it'll make sense. He says, I have come to think that the fourth commandment on Sabbath is the most difficult and the most urgent of the commandments in our society, because it summons us to intent and conduct that defies the most elemental requirements of a commodity-propelled society. One that specializes in control and entertainment, bread and circuses, along with anxiety and violence. Sabbath, he says, becomes a decisive, concrete, visible way of opting for and aligning with the God of rest. This matters so much. When we do this, we're not just aligning ourselves with God, but we are taking time to come to him to receive the rest that he promises. But I think it's also interesting to note that in Matthew 11, Jesus doesn't just speak of rest. He talks about work too, doesn't he? That's what the whole yoke business is about. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This implies that there is work to do. See, the promise of living life with Jesus is not a promise of a life of leisure. It doesn't mean that we just get to kick off all of the work and let somebody else do the hard stuff while we're just lazy and we just relax all the time and we don't get busy. The promise is that when we take upon ourselves the yoke of Jesus, resting in him, working with him, learning from him, walking with him, we will find that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. It becomes a rhythm of work and rest. Let me give you a picture that I think kind of helps. This is a Little League baseball game, and I think this guy's onto something. So just watch this really quickly. So just in the background there, he's on his way from third base to home plate. The ball is in play. There it goes. It's making his way. Run, 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 get up, you gotta run. The adults are trying to tell him what to do. Oh no, better hurry, and safe. I just saw this, and the person who posted it said, that might be the most disrespectful thing I've ever seen in baseball for a kid to make it home that way. But here's the thing, I think that kid's onto something. He knew that one of the rules in Little League is that everyone in the infield has to touch the ball before it can finally get to home plate. He knew he had time. The coaches are freaking out. He's like, I got this, I'm having fun. Give me a break. Here's the thing, when we do this, the truth is, a lot of times we're not as busy as we think we are. We have more time than we realize. And I think it's good for us every once in a while to take a step back and rest and be with God and enjoy this life that he's given us. Now, can I tell you one of my most like favorite pictures in scripture of Jesus walking with another? It's in John chapter 21. This is after Jesus' crucifixion. It's after the resurrection. It's one of those times where he appears to his apostles after he's risen from the dead. And I don't have time to go into all the profound, beautiful details of this story, but you can go read it. It's in John 21. It's a great story. But in this moment, Jesus has a private conversation with Peter. Now, if you'll remember, Peter denied Jesus when Jesus was getting ready to be crucified. I mean, he'd been beaten half to death, mocked, spat on. He was arrested and being held captive by the Roman guards. I mean, things are not good for Jesus. While he is suffering and in pain and has been abandoned by everyone, people start questioning Peter about his association with Jesus. And three times, Peter says, "I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not associated with him," just as Jesus promised he would. Now imagine after that moment, the weight that Peter carried around. Just imagine what it was like to be in his shoes. So you get to John 21, and Peter and Jesus now go for a walk. Now it's not actually in the text that they go for a walk, but I think you can infer that that's what's happening, because in verse 20, there's this point where it says Peter looked over his shoulder and saw that another disciple was following them. So I'm adding my imagination to the story here a little bit, but here's the deal. They just had breakfast together. They're on a beach. I think at one point, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Hey, Pete, let's you and me, we're gonna go for a walk. I need to talk to you about some things." And as they're walking, three times, Jesus asks for Peter's love and obedience. And in this way, he both forgives Peter, he restores him to relationship, and then he commissions him. "Peter, do you love me? Okay, feed my sheep." And in this way, he restores Peter, and you and I are invited on that same walk with Jesus. He will restore you. He will invite you to life with him. This is the promise and the hope of the gospel. It's the good news that we, as the people of God, are not only invited into, but then are called to share with the rest of the world. That because of the cross, because Jesus not only walked among us, but he walked up to the top of that hill with the cross on his back, we can be forgiven, we can be healed, we can be restored. And this is why all of us would say that we're following Jesus, "I've got nothing without him. I have no hope without Jesus." And it's why I've been praying about this conversation. And ultimately, at the end of the day, my prayer is that each of you would walk with Jesus. See, here it is. When we walk with Jesus, he walks with us. When we walk with Jesus, he guides us as a voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." When we walk with Jesus, he shares in life with us and he cares about the things we care about. When we walk with Jesus, he gives us rest. When we walk with Jesus, he adds his power and his strength to our work, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to build his kingdom. So when we walk with Jesus, our work is not futile, but fruitful. It becomes not the back-breaking work of a slave, but instead the joy-filled, willful work of an ambassador of a good king. We move into the world as his sons and daughters, so overflowing with the love and grace that we have received from Jesus that we cannot help but share it with others. When we walk with Jesus, he hears our prayers. He draws us closer in relationship to one another. When we walk with Jesus, he softens our calloused hearts and he teaches us to be tender and open, facing the world not cynically, but with wide-eyed wonder and most of all, hope. When we walk with Jesus, he restores us. He lovingly forgives us. He sets us free from our shame and the chains of guilt that we have placed around our necks, and instead we begin to bear fruit. Streams of living water begin to bubble up from within us, and with rested souls we move into our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our schools and our communities and even our church, and we offer this life-giving relationship with Jesus to others. When we walk with Jesus, he stretches us. He pushes us out of our comfort zones to love the lost and care for the sick and grieve with those who grieve and meet the needs of those who are in need. When we walk with Jesus, he invites us to take up our cross and walk with him. And in sacrificing our lives for the sake of others, we find that when we lose our life for his sake, we have gained it. So walk with him. Walk with Jesus as we head now into the summer months, as we continue to live our lives together in this world that we're still trying to figure out, as we consider how he would have us move into the world, we walk with him. Walk with him. This is my prayer for all of you, that in the days to come, you would walk with Jesus. Amen.